empty hands, but you have blessed us with so much and given us yourself. And Lord Jesus, I pray that our relationship with you would grow and bloom, and that we would be mesmerized, that we would be taken aback and taken over on a daily basis with the glory of your presence with us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. And Lord God, I pray that you would renew the hearts and minds of all of us in this room today. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would cancel all apathy in our hearts and our lives. Lord, all the areas that we are holding back, Lord Jesus, that you would bring us to that place of total surrender. Because you have done a mighty work. You have done a mighty work, and it is all your work, and it is all for your glory. God, every trial, every pain, every joy, every sorrow, all for your glory. All for your good purpose when we finally reach heaven, when we finally dwell with you forever. And Lord God, I pray that you would move me out of the way, move all of us out of the way. And Lord, that our hearing would be opened to what you have to speak to us today. Pray that my mouth would be open to what you have to say through your word only. And Jesus, be all glory and honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As the children are dismissed, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. And we started our message last week about the song of the saved and about how we rejoice in what God has done for us. And if you could imagine what life would be like if we lived with this song at every moment. If our souls were gripped with the truths and the verity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, in this passage of Scripture, as we worked our way through, the children of Israel have now crossed the Red Sea by God's mighty power. And God sent that message to Pharaoh that, hey, these people belong to me, not you. They're mine, and I am going to bring them all the way home. They're mine, and I'm going to bring them all the way to heaven. They're mine, and no matter what trials they might endure or how many times that they might fail, I am going to bring them home. The Lord made a promise to Abraham that he would keep his promises. And he surely did. And there's no greater work to celebrate this work of salvation that God finalized in Jesus Christ. This is not only a song for the Israelites, but it is a song that's very personal for each and every believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in God, he will bring you home. In fact, right now, listen to this, right now, and from eternity, from the time Jesus ascended into heaven, he's preparing a room for you. He's preparing a place with you. And it's not just so that we can just have no more sickness and sorrow, but it's so that we can live with him forever. He created us to be in that dynamic, powerful relationship with him. And so last week we talked about in the beginning of the chapter that the Song of the Saved is about a personal encounter with the victorious person and work of the Lord in our life. You know how Moses said in this song, and the children of Israel sang, the Lord is my strength and my song and my salvation, my God, not grandma's, not somebody else, not the pastor's, but he is my salvation. And we talked about how the Song of the Saved is about the warrior power of the Lord in verse 3. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And how God comes in his judgment and power. And he casts the enemy in the sea. He shatters the enemy. And he overthrows them. And we left off with the Song of the Saved is about the standalone of uniqueness of God. In verse 11 and 12, Moses cries out, who is like you? It's a question of the ages. Who is like God? And as we come to this point, the children of Israel looking back and the waters start to come over the Egyptians. The victory is theirs. The salvation is theirs. But God did it. And so we talked and touched on, but I want to break down a little bit more detail this week about the redeeming work of the Lord. I'm going to talk about that redemption. Because that redemption, we can spend hours and days and weeks and Sundays on talking about it. But he talks about in verse 13, he says, "You have led in your steadfast love." What was this crossing the river all about? It was about God leading them in his love. And when we think about this word redemption again, I want to go through the definition again just to remind us. It is a deliverer. It is being purchased or redeemed from something. And so according to the Levitical law, if there was a widow or their husband died and she couldn't pay the bills anymore and they were about to lose all their land, a next of kin could come and buy the land, pay for everything, and redeem her. And not only that, marry her and take care of her. And that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. And so let's break this down. First of all, the Lord initiates redemption by steadfast love. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And listen to this. He says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved." Now, I love those verses. He says it's in his love, and then he's blessed us in the beloved. In other words, that speaks of relationship. And then he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, of trespasses, according to the riches of grace that he's lavished on us." Now think about your redemption for the moment. It is God's steadfast love. And that word "led," when he says he led them in steadfast love, and we can visually see and picture in our mind the Israelites crossing through the Red Sea and going, is his steadfast love is his kindness that lasts forever. And when you get into the root word of that steadfast love, the root word is to bow perhaps the neck as a courtesy to an equal. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ is God, and there is none of us that is equal to him. But what did he do? When he left the glories of heaven, he took on human flesh, made in human likeness to be tempted and go through all the sins and the sorrow, the consequences of sin that we do. Yet he did it without sin in his own life. He stooped down in steadfast love for you and me. Now think about this journey of redemption. In fact, one of my favorite verses in Hosea, it talks about how God bends down to feed his children and lead them in his kindness and love. I remember watching a documentary once of people that were escaping from North Korea, and they had someone who was their guide, basically. And in order to get out of that country, it's a terrible, terrible place. Read about it sometime, of the conditions of the people that live there. You have to escape and go through another communist country and then go down to Laos and some other places before you can come back to South Korea. So this documentary was about that journey. And so this guide had houses of refuge all along the way. And so if you were to escape from that, you would meet this guide. He would arrange all the transportation and the places to stay and get you through the border checkpoints to bring you all the way. You know, when you think about this, it's very much like our salvation and being led by God's love. Being led through the night. And they had to do these things at night. And there was some point where I watched and they had to go and cross this river. They had to go through all these trees and the woods. How many of you make a habit of walking through the thick woods at night? Anybody? Nobody in here. A guide led them in love. Jesus Christ leads us in love through all the briars, through all the woods, through all the sickness. Praise his name, and he brings us, and one day he will bring us home to the country that we belong in, a place of freedom. And that's the beauty of being led The Lord initiates this redemption. I don't initiate it. I don't do it. He reaches down towards me in His love and predestines me for adoption. He paid the price for it with His steadfast love. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a guide. There is a Redeemer. There is a salvation. But if you are, realize that no matter what you are about to face in your life or what you are going through, He is going to lead you in everlasting, steadfast love. And here's another thing about redemption. As you read on in verse 13, he says, the people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them by what? Your strength. When I think about strength, when he uses that word guide, it means to run with a sparkle or flow or to conduct. And then it has the idea of sustaining, carrying, feeding, and leading. And when I think about that, God just doesn't just barely do that. Imagine if the guide brought them to a certain point and said, well, here's the woods. I'm not going in there. I'm a little bit scared. So you guys go. Here you are. That is not what Jesus does in our salvation. He says, well, you're saved now, so the rest is up to you. Oh, thank God it's not. You see, it's kind of like taking, if you were to have severe pneumonia, and think about it, it's like taking a course of antibiotics. And what does the doctor say when he gives you a course of antibiotics? If you are very, very sick, and I wouldn't recommend it if you just have a cold and all that because it ruins your immune system. But anyways, that's a free thing on the side. That's irrelevant. But think about this. If you were truly in a place of pneumonia, you're about to die, and the only thing that could save you is to take this course, and now the doctor says, I want you to take it, and I want you to take the whole thing, all the pills in the bottle, until it's up. Now, I don't know about you, but there were times when I said, oh, I'm feeling better today. I took this antibiotic. I'm feeling really great. I don't need this anymore. And I continued to be sick. It didn't get it out of my lungs, the virus. And, you know, the same thing with Jesus Christ. When He completes redemption, it is by His strength, and He does a complete and total job, which is why He said, it is finished. And I love this verse in Hebrews 7 where He says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So you had priests that offered sacrifices, and they would go in and then, oh, shoot, the priest died today. Who's going to offer sacrifices? So then they had to find and go through the process of finding another one. But Jesus Christ, it says in the scripture, He says He holds His priesthood permanently. And because He continues forever, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost. And what is the uttermost? It's the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for Him. So think about this. When He does His redeeming love, and He's doing it by strength, He's leading, He's nurturing, He's caring and feeding and guiding. And why can He do that? Because He is right now in heaven interceding for you and for me. He is your high priest. He is my high priest, whoever lives to intercede. But you know, there's a lot of times where we say, well, you know, I'll just take part of Jesus and I'll just do him as an add-on, and I'll get baptized and I'll show up to church every so often and I'll just go through the motion and do my thing. But let me tell you, if you are truly born again and you have the Spirit of God, He's not going to keep you in a place, a holding place, or in a place of apathy. He is going to fill you with a zeal and a passion for Jesus Christ, because when He saves to the uttermost. He doesn't do a halfway job. And thank God, are you trusting in your great high priest to carry you through? Is He leading you with that spark in your heart, guiding you through all the things of life? Is Jesus everything? Or you say, well, I had a taste of Jesus, but I think I'm feeling better now, so I'm just going to go on and live my life the way I did. I've been in church 10 years now, so I'm just going to go on and live my... No, God has something greater and something deeper for each and every one of your lives. He is sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. We can't be content to stay where we're at in our walk with Jesus Christ. And you know, there's times where we get stuck. And that is the time, that's why Jesus said, let us go. And he gives that scripture in Hebrews, let us go boldly to the throne of grace where we can find help and mercy. Why? Because Jesus never gives up his office of high priest. That is the power of redemption, of being saved. He is mighty to save. He is by his strength and leading us all the way to heaven. Jesus tells the story of throwing the seeds on the ground, and he talks about certain seeds. Those are the people, if you want to put that in a short term, that take the antibiotic for a couple days, but still live their life for themselves, have never repented, have never trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They maybe prayed a prayer, but never really trusted in their heart. It's all of Jesus or nothing. Redemption's about all of his salvation or nothing. Amen. And you know those moments where I feel like and I know that I cannot overcome those areas of sin in my life? That is when I have to go to my high priest. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. No matter how many times you have to do it, do it. Go to your master. Go to your savior. Go to the high priest. It would be nice that, you know, if we had a judicial system that no, any time anyone had a problem, there was no wait. And you could go and show up and the judge is there every time to bring justice. Jesus Christ is there every time. His office never closes. It is always open. He is strong and mighty beyond power, beyond what we can even think of the word power in our own minds. You know, and many of us have experienced powerful things in our lives, like the power of the ocean waves, or have seen an explosion, or maybe some of you have been to an air show where those F-14s come and they fly and then they go straight up in the air right above you and it really shakes your gizzards and your insides and everything else. You can feel it way down deep and you can feel the heat from that engine of the plane. That's great power. You say, well, it can't forgive me of my sin. It can't help me transform my life. But Jesus can save to the uttermost. He completes his redemption by his strength and will lead us all the way there. And then here's the other thing about redemption is that the Lord displays his redemption by purchasing people. They pass from death and destruction. Now, as we read on in verse 14, when the people around the areas heard about God's work of redemption, they were now ready to go in and take the promised land. Remember, they didn't take the shortcut. God said, no, you're not ready to go yet. They could have taken the easy road to go into the land that God was going to give them. But he says, no, I haven't redeemed you yet. When he redeems our lives, he displays his redemption to the world. And some people will tremble. Some people will be dismayed. Some people will melt away. Some people will have a meltdown in your house because you want to serve Jesus and they don't want to serve Jesus. But here's the thing. Terror and dread will fall. And then it says, until your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. In other words, that word purchase is to make stand upright. And it's kind of with the idea of to keep cattle, so to speak. So Jesus, in the sense, when he redeems us, he purchases, he says, these are my cattle now. They're going to stand, and I'm going to tend to them, and I'm going to take care of them. I love these verses of Scripture. John 5:24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's what? Passed from death to life." The same language as verse 16 in Exodus 15. Listen to 1 Timothy. Paul is giving his testimony to Timothy. He says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer," are there any blasphemers in here? "Persecutors." Have you ever made fun of people that were, "Oh, look at their religious zeal. Look at them. They got so excited in that song this morning." He was an insolent opponent of the Christian faith, he says. He says, "I was." And he says, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who were to believe in him for eternal life." You know, salvation to the end. It is a journey that we begin to walk in, but it is a salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. And we are a display to the world of God's patience. Have you ever thought about that? Every time you fumble and fail and you get back up and you say, "I'm going to go to my high priest and confess my sins," people outside will look and say, well, a lot of times they might look and say, "Well, they're hypocrites and they're this and that." But if they follow through and watch your life, if you truly confess your sins and that you get back up and they see God working in your life to make change and transformation, they say, "Wow, this God is patient. Maybe he will be patient with me too. He has mercy for anyone who will turn to him." Now imagine if you were to take out $1 million loan on whatever property you own right now. And then it comes to a time or a place in your life where you just cannot repay the bank. What is going to happen? The bank is going to come and take all of your land and maybe even put you in jail. But imagine if someone comes along. You're in this predicament. And they buy your debt from the bank. And then they sit down with you and they say, "Here's your land. It's paid for. And not only that, I'm going to stay with you and help you take care of it and help you to cultivate it." That is what a Redeemer does. And that is what our Savior has done for us. He displays his redemption by purchasing us from death and destruction and giving us eternal life. It's a beautiful example of kinsman Redeemer. You know, look what he says there in the verse, "In the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone till your people pass by whom you have purchased." The redemption is the passport. How many have ever traveled overseas? Anybody in this room? If you were to go into a different country, and it can be really scary. At one point, I remember back in my 20s, and there was a man in the church there I was pastoring that he worked for the Euro Rail system, and so occasionally he would take groups, and he said, "Mike, I want you to come along with me in Europe," and he had me going on from train, to country, to country, and country. But in order to have access in each of those countries, you have to have your passport. And if you don't have your passport, you're in trouble. You're going to get shipped back. You're going to be put in jail. Your passport is your key entrance into that. And I remember one time in a train we were traveling, and sometimes they would steal. People would take your passports, or even the train guard would come and just want to create trouble for you and not give your passports back. And I remember my friend running. He took all of our passports and chased him down and said, "No, you can't have it. You can't keep them. Look at them. Here they are. This is our entrance." And we're riding the train right back into that next country. The redemption. We've been bought with a price through Jesus Christ, and He is our passport into heaven if you believe in Him. And here's the last thing, is that the Lord rules in redemption by bringing people and planting them in His heavenly presence. And brothers and sisters, this is so beautiful. He gives the faith chapter of all the people who live by faith in Hebrews 11. And then in verse 17 of Exodus, He says, "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain to a place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode." That bode is the word in the Hebrew which means home. It means a place of residence. It's a beautiful dwelling or habitation. And the root word means rest. If you've ever been traveling on a long journey, and you might have been staying even in some great places and hotels and things like that, or you enjoyed your vacation while you were traveling, but after a few weeks of that, or if there's this week, or even some of us a weekend, we always hear people say, "I just want to be home." Why? Because home is the place where you can kick up your feet and rest. And that is the same with God's people. As we live under the power of this redemption, that God is going to plant us in His heavenly presence forever. It said these people all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return, which we're going to find the Israelites doing that, or wanting that. Let's go back to Egypt where we were slaves. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Think about that for a moment. It says in this scripture, He's going to bring them and plant them to the place that God's made for His abode. And that word plant means to strike or fix into the ground. And then He ends by saying, "The Lord will reign forever." Brothers and sisters, the one thing that we can hold, well, there's many things we hold dear in the Christian faith, but the one thing that is going to get us through trials and tribulations and even the battle with our own sin is to know where we're headed. It is not that all our problems are going to go away, but it's that we will be with the one who redeemed us, the one who set us free, the one who is our passport. I love this scripture. It says, "It is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Have you ever stopped and thought about what heaven's going to be like? Think about that for a moment. Think, even just now, take a minute to think, what is heaven going to be like? Now that you're thought a little bit, it's going to be greater than that. Think some more. It's going to be greater than that. Imagine some more. It's going to be greater than that. It says in 2 Corinthians, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. If you've looked in the mirror this morning and you realize you're no longer in your 20s, and some of you still are trying to reach 20s, praise God that you're still young. Thank God right now for your youngness. Our outer self is wasting away. There's more creases, there's more wrinkles, there's more less pep in the step, and there's more hobbling, and there's more. I hear this morning when every time we end with prayer and we've sat for a while and people are getting up, there's like, So if you're young and you have that to look forward to. But listen to this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They just go away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Our home with Jesus in heaven that will be forever. In these scriptures, I can read them on and for the sake of time, but this scripture, I'll just read part of it. It says, for he knows that if the tent that our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made with hands in the heavens. And then later on, he says, so that whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please God. There was an actor by the name of James Dutton who was the main character on the TV show Rock. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. It's probably an older show. But before Mr. Dutton became a famous actor, he was a prisoner. And one day he was being interviewed by a reporter who asked him why he never went back and was a repeat offender, like so many people are statistically. The reporter asked him why he didn't commit another crime like so many other men who have ended up back in prison. His answer was very informative. We do well to listen. He said, unlike other prisoners, I never decorated my prison cell. In other words, I never made my prison cell home. Many of us are not only in prison spiritually, but we've decorated the site and we've called it home. We sit in our spiritual apathy and we think, well, let's put this picture of this person that's sucking lemons over here, and let's put this person that's laying, sitting in the chair while everybody else is out evangelizing. And so let's decorate the home. This is not our home. This is not where we belong. Don't get comfortable. Heaven is real and he's redeemed us to be a part of it. And as we close this passage today, again, the song of the saved is about the divine justice of the Lord. While Pharaoh and his armies, his chariots and horsemen, it says in verse 19, went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon him. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. Have you experienced injustice in this life? Justice is coming. The Lord is causing us right now, if you believe in him, to walk on dry land. Psalms 106, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says that they did not remember the abundance of God's steadfast love. But then when he rebuked the Red Sea, it says, then they believed his word and they sang his praise, which is this passage that we're reading today. So the song of the saved is about you and me having a personal encounter with Jesus. It's about the warrior power of the Lord. It's about the standalone uniqueness of the Lord. It's about the redeeming work of the Lord. And it's about his divine justice. Listen to these words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You may know the way to where, and you may know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, the doubting disciple, said, Jesus, what is the way? Jesus could have said sarcastically, I'm sitting right in front of you. But he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I was thinking this week about this power of redemption and salvation that God has given to us. And in Hebrews 6, it describes, it says, we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was one of the first high priests in the Bible. We can go into all that, but we're going to be doing, by the way, very soon, starting a study in the book of Hebrews, and we'll learn all about that. So if you haven't been a part of Wednesday night, I encourage you to come and take part in that. But when I was young and my grandma would take us out fishing in that little rowboat in the lakes, the wind would come and we'd find a spot where there was good fishing. And we were catching them and pulling them in. But then soon the boat is drifting. It's, Grandma, row it back. And grandmother's trying to row it back. Well, then we got anchors on the boat. We let those anchors go way down into the muck and then kept us fixed right there so we can do the fishing. This anchor is a beautiful thing in our salvation. Do you realize what we have? We have an anchor that is in the inside of God's glory in His temple and in the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. That's what's keeping us. I might be wandering all around the earth as long as that rope is, and sometimes but I tell you, the rope is eventually going to end at some point, and we're going to hold steadfast because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's going to feel like we're drifting all over the place. I think of this hymn I used to sing when I was a boy. And I want to close with these words as the worship team comes. It's called, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? And then the chorus goes like this, and I will spare you the torture to sing it. But we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And then verse 2, it is safely moored. 'Twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempest rage and the winds, wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our boat overflow. And listen to verse 3. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore where the storms all pass forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.